that you'd pray for us and with us as we share with you the Word of God and look into the Word of God. I want to talk a little bit about having the right image of God. One of the things that has been a recurring theme in my ministry has been to for us to get to know the one true God for ourselves. We're entering into a time that is worse now than it ever has been, and it's more important now than it ever has been for us to get to know the Lord for who He really is. It's not the God of, not just the God of my mother and my father and the God of the saints and the people around. It needs to be my God. I need to have a clarity and an understanding of who God is and what He means to us and what He means to me. I want us to turn, first of all, to Exodus, the 20th chapter. I want to start reading at the first verse, Exodus 20, verse 1. And I'm going to read down to about the 7th verse. If you have it, you can start reading for us. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath. Water under the earth, all right? Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. All right, so that's good enough for now. What I want us to take into consideration is He said that thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the Lord is a jealous God. He wants to be our one and only. And what the people did back in the days of the children of Israel, what they did is they created and they made graven images. And what we understand a graven image is basically is they took a tree, cut a tree down or carved it into something, and they bowed down to that. And they worshiped that. And they attributed certain thing, characteristics to that particular God. And that's a God with a small g. And so they worshiped it as if they were worshiping the one true God. And what is happening in our generation today, we don't do that so much. Most of us don't do it, and we know better than to do that kind of a thing. But there are still some things that are going on in our generation that we are creating not a graven image, but a mental image of what we think God is. This is why I'm saying to us that the most important thing is for us to get to know God for who He is. Now, it doesn't matter. What I say to people oftentimes, it doesn't matter who you think I am. I know who I am, right? And it doesn't matter who somebody thinks. We've all had people that have made wrong judgments about who we were and said things about us and that we knew that that wasn't true. And sometimes it affects us, doesn't it? When we've heard that somebody said this about us. But one of the things that has helped me down through the years, because being a pastor, you're going to hear a lot of those kinds of things that are happening. You're going to hear a lot of people that are going to say things about you that perhaps are just a grain of truth that they've taken it, they've stretched it, they've pulled it, and it makes you feel bad, doesn't it? But you know what helps with that is when you have a clear understanding of where your standing is with God. When you know who you are for yourself. Then it doesn't really matter who people around you say that you are, because there's a level of confidence that you have in your own person. All right? Does that make sense? So I'm not affected by what people are saying and those kinds of things. It may have some minor effect on me for just a moment, mental effect or whatnot, but it does not affect my person, who I am. In the same way, a person that does not agree with God, does not believe in God, says that there is no such God, he's an atheist or whatnot, that does not affect the person of who God is. Now, it doesn't matter what that person says, doesn't matter what they do, doesn't matter how much evidence they have, God is still God and He's going to be God. And so we have to understand that. And so what we want to do is we want to get to the place that we understand for ourselves who God is. Not knowing God through somebody else. A good majority of us, and I would say a good majority of the professed Christians today, a good majority of them know God only through the experience of someone else. Now, there are people that have been deeply spiritual, people that have had a good experience with the Lord, and we have enjoyed them. We've had the pleasure of being in their company. We've had the pleasure of having their influence. And so consequently, what I see happening in a lot of people today is that they try to live the standard of that person. All right? So in other words, this person was a person that God greatly used. And though, therefore, I am going to try to reach up to that standard. That's not what God wants you to do. All right? God wants you to know for yourself who He is. So that you can stand before Him and the things that He can talk to you about and the things that He requires of you, He tells you very specifically. Now this is why I'm saying that, and this is why I think it's important. Well, the reason I think it's important is because, yes, there is a basic standard of holiness. But you get that standard of holiness when you repent from your sins, and the level of your understanding from that point forward, the level of your understanding, the things that you know are wrong, you don't do it. All right? God gives you the power and the grace. We're still free will agents. We still have the ability to go out and do whatever we want to do. But when God gives us an understanding and a clarity that this thing that we have been partaken in times past is not according to the will or the pleasure of God, then God gives us the want to, the desire to no longer do it. Now, here's what happens. When we come face to face with that, we're coming face to face with, this is what we have an understanding of what God requires, and this is what I really want to do for myself. Maybe the flesh wants to do it. I want to do this, but I know that it goes against the grain of what God is desiring and requiring of me. Then at that particular point, my will clicks in, and my will says, all right, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. All right? I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do according to your word. It's not according to what Brother Darrell said. It's not according to what the church said. It's according to my personal relationship with the Lord. That's number one. Now, what people are wanting to say, oh, that's just what the church teaches. And this is what I want to make a very clear understanding. What the church teaches should be, must be, aligned to the Scripture. There must be a scriptural standing on everything that we teach. All right? And it's very important for us to get a hold of that. But the reason that we need to have an understanding of saying that my will clicks in, and now that my will takes control and says, all right, now I have the choice of going this direction or this direction, whichever way I want to go. And then those of us that are saved, and we've talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, and I've seen the direction of other people, we're saying, God, by your grace, I want to go in this direction, and it seems like there is something pulling me in the opposite direction. I can pray, I can seek the Lord, and the Lord can give me the strength to be able to resist the temptations of the enemy. Now, if I don't do that, and so what we have is a clear distinction here, that this is God's desire and God's plan for my life, whatever it may be. And then here is my desire. My desire, whatever it is that I want to do, whatever it is that I desire to do, God's desire may be completely different. Anybody that has been saved for any length of time will have to make a choice between what they want to do and what God wants to do. My will versus God's will, right? Every one of us. Now, this is what gives us a free will. I have my will. I can do what I want to do. Nobody can make me do it. Even if they held a gun up to my head and said you had to do a particular thing, they can make me comply, but they cannot make me submit. All right? There's a difference in that. So in other words, on the outside, I can do the things that this person is requiring of me because the gun is up to my head. But on the inside, you heard the proverbial thing about the little boy said, I might be sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. All right, it's the same way. That someone can hold a gun to your head and tell you, you better do such and such. You would do every single thing that they tell you to do, but they cannot touch your will. You can say in your mind that the minute I get up from here, or whatever it is that you want to do, whatever it is you want to say, the minute I get up from here, I'm going to do what I want to do. The minute this threat is out of the way, that I'm going to do what I want to do. But that's not what God wants. What God wants your will. He's not going to take it from you. It's something that you give to Him freely. Lord, I give you my will. I want my will to be yours. I want them to merge together and to be one. Now, what happens if we don't do this, what we find will happen is I will create in my own mind an idol that I worship as God. All right? So in other words, I don't want to do it, but I still want to have the relationship with God that I want. I want some type of a relationship with God, but I still want to do what I want to do. So as a consequence, what we can do is we can say, all right, I can take the Scripture and I can live by a good majority of the Scripture and I can allow it to happen. However, yes, I'm doing most of the things, but this one that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what I want to do. So if that's what I want to do, then I'm going to find something that's going to allow me to do that particular thing. And I've created in my mind not a graven image, not something out of wood and dipped it in gold and worshiping it, but I am worshiping something that I'm worshiping myself. I'm worshiping something that I want. So there's not this graven image, there's a physical image, but there's this mental image that I have. There are a lot of people nowadays that you can go to any church, you can go to several churches, and there are all kinds of things that they are doing, that they allow to happen in the church, that are against the Scripture. A lot of things. So it's a well. They read from the Word. It seems like a good thing, but there are a lot of things that are taking place within those, within the confines, shall we say, of that church or that religion or whatever that we know are not right. All right? We know it's not right. They know it's not right. And so what is that? That really is idolatry. If we look at it in the right way, we've created. So this is why you say, Brother Darrell, why are there so many churches? I mean, you know, all of them preaching from this Bible and all of them. Well, do you know what? One of the things that you can do, there's a few things you can do. One of the things is there are a lot of Bibles and there are a lot of different translations of the Bible. And there are some, in some of the Bibles, there are some scriptures that are not in there. There are some scriptures that have been twisted in a different way. There are some things that have been changed just ever so slightly. Why are there so many churches? The reason that there are so many churches is because what we tend to want to do as human beings, we talked a little bit about in Sunday school, we have options. I want options. I don't want to just go this direction. I don't want to just be a part of this church. I want to see what I can do and kind of lay out a little smorgasbord or buffet of whatever it is that I want, and I can pick and choose what I want to do. You have every right to do that. You have a will. There's no one that can make you do anything. Brother Darrell cannot make anybody do anything. I do good to make myself do it. I can't make anybody else do it. But let me tell you, when I submit my will, there are times in our experience, all of our experiences, there are times in my experiences when the Lord, I've been presented with something that the Lord or the Scripture requires of me, and I don't want to do it. The flesh doesn't want to do it. Well, that's nothing new. Jesus was presented with the same thing, wasn't he? He was getting ready to go to the cross, and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So it's not wrong not to want to do it. What's wrong is not being willing to pray through until you submit to what God wants you to do. So God is going to require things out of you. If he required it out of Christ, he didn't want to go to a cross. If he required it out of him, he's going to require it out of me. And if Jesus had to go and pray 1 hour and then ask somebody, saints, would y'all pray for me? Just pray with me. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through some very difficult times right now. And I need you to pray with me. And everybody forget to pray. And they're asleep. You still have to pray. Just like Jesus did. Can't you just watch with me 1 hour? So let me tell you, this is not a 10 or 15 minute prayer that you get down on your knees, or 5 or 6 minutes. There are going to be some things that you're going to have to pray, and you're going to have to pray through. And Jesus went back and he prayed again. And he went back and he prayed again. Not my will, but thy will be done. So ultimately what we have to understand is we cannot create in our minds something that we want to worship. Now, what we're going to do here is we're going to come to a compromise, Lord. So we're going to do right here. This is part of what you want and part of what I want. So now what I'm going to create is not just my will, but part of God's will. I'm going to do it. And part of my will, I'm going to do it too. I'm going to have a little bit of both worlds, the best of both worlds. I'm going to do the things that God requires and desires up to a certain point until it cuts across my flesh. And when it cuts across my flesh, then I'm going to do what I want to do. And I can just float, and it's a fluid. I can go back one to the other. And this is what a great majority of the people are doing in the day's day and time. This is, we've created this little image, this little idol of what we want, that we're worshiping. It's not completely all what I want. Yes, there are going to be some sacrifices that I have to make for the Lord, but ultimately there are going to be some sacrifices the Lord's going to have to make for me. I've heard people say things like, oh, me and God have an understanding. Oh, do you? What kind of understanding do you have? Is he on the same wavelength as you are? And ultimately what that means is that there are some things, I know I'm not doing everything that I'm supposed to do. People say, I've heard them say that. You've heard them say, I know I'm not doing everything, but I'm trying. Well, you know what? You can do more than try. God gives us the power and the grace not just to try, but to do. And all we have to do is to say, Lord, not my will, but thine will be done. But sometimes it seems like it's so hard. So we create this little idolatrous place in our own heart that we set up. And this is what I see happening all over the world. We set up this little idol in our hearts and we are worshiping that. We're worshiping what we want to. We're worshiping our version of Christ. It's not something, oh, you're not going to carve some little cute statue like a Buddha with the legs crossed and all, and this is our God which brought us up out of Egypt and all this. We're not going to do this, but we do have it in our minds. We do have this mental image, this mental picture in our mind somewhere where it's not quite what God wants. It's not quite what I want. There are these sacrifices that I've made for the Lord. The Lord understands this, and I know that there are these sacrifices God's going to make for me to be right in this place that I want to be. And right there, I'm comfortable. This is comfortable. I'm not all the way over here because that just seems like it's too much. But I'm not all the way over here because that seems like it's selfish. So I'm right here in the middle between the two, where I have set up in my heart something that I want to worship. All right, let's go a little farther here. Let's go to let's go, first of all, we'll lay the foundation. Let's go to Exodus, the 32nd chapter. I want to read the first verse, and then I want to drop down to the 16th verse. Exodus 32, verse 1. Moses is up in the mount talking to the Lord, getting the things that the Lord wants him to get from him. And so he said, and when the people saw that he delayed in coming down from the mount, they gathered themselves together to Aaron, and they said, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So he says, up, let's make us gods. And you know what? And so what did he do? Let's drop down to the 16th verse. We know what happened. Let's drop down to the 16th verse and read that. So this is Moses that's coming. Let's go in the 15th verse. Moses turned and went down from the mount to the tables of the testimony, were in his hand. On one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. The tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tablet tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now, he'd been up there, I believe, 40 days. He'd been up there for a long period of time, and the people got a little restless. And there's something about us that when things don't happen quite in the timeline or the time frame that we think is best, then we get a little impatient with it, and we want something done. That's just generally us. You know what the Scripture tells us? It says, in your patience, possess your soul. Everything is not going to happen in your little timeline and the way that you think. You know, I'm one of those individuals that it's no secret. If there's something to be done, I want it done, and I want it done yesterday. The Lord has to work with me on my patience. Still has to work with me on them. All right? I'm much better than I used to be, but there's just this tendency to want everything done yesterday. And so I understand these people. I understand, well, Moses, where are you coming from? The Lord sometimes is going to make us wait. We're going to have patience. You're going to have, the Scripture says, your patience possesses your soul. You know what? Faith, in order to have faith, you know, one of the ingredients of faith is patience. You cannot have faith without having patience, period. So the Lord puts things in our way to make us have to wait, to make us where, Daryl, you can pray about this all you want to, but it's coming in the Lord's time. And now what you pray for, not only pray for the thing, but you pray for yourself. And you pray for, Lord, give me the patience to wait on you. You said you were going to do it. Lord, give me a scripture on that. I'll share this with you. I had approached my wife when we were first dating, and I felt like the Lord had told me that she was going to be my wife, and she was just taking months to pray through. So she was praying through, and it took her like three or four months. She was going to pray, and no matter how much I talked to her, I didn't try to push her. I knew better than that. But I said, we were still corresponding. I'm not going to get too personal here, but you know what? The Lord gave me a scripture. He said, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He said, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, that's my testimony that the Lord gave me. And so, you know, after that, I just waited. I said, Lord, as long as it takes, then I'm willing to wait. And I waited, and the Lord did just what he said. So there are going to be some time that we're going to have us be in situations that we're not going to get what we want when we think we're going to get it. We're not going to get it the next day or the next week or the next month. It's going to take some time. And the Lord says, I've given you the promise. You just wait on it. And there have been some things after that time, the Lord had to teach me that. After that time, there have been other things that I've had to wait months, maybe a few years. The Lord said, I'm going to do it. And you know what I had to do? I've had to hold on. I've had to wait. I've had to seek the Lord, not for the thing, because the Lord already told me that the thing was going to happen. So I knew that it was going to happen. I had to pray for me. I have to pray for me. Lord, help me to settle down and wait until your timeline, not my time, your timeline. And we're all going to be in those kinds of places, no doubt. That the Lord is going to tell us that you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive what I've already promised you. I've already given it to you. It's already yours, but you're going to have to wait for it. And we're going to have to wait not with patting our foot and twiddling our thumbs. We're going to have to wait with patience. Lord, give us what we need. All right, read. He said, it's not the voice of them that shout with mastery. Neither is the voice of them that cry for them overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as it came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. He took the calf, which he had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set to mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. Now, here's the point that I believe the Lord wants us to get a hold of. These individuals were in a position where they had a leader. That Moses left Aaron down to be over the people. He left him to lead the people while he went up to the mountain to get the tablets and the Ten Commandments and talk to the Lord for that period of time. What can happen here is that if the people have a certain desire, this is their will, and God has a will, God's desire for those people were not for those individuals to be impatient. His desire was for them to be patient. His desire was, the writings that Moses was bringing back were the writings of God. God was talking to Moses. God was giving Moses something for the people, that not just for those people, but for everybody from that point forward. So the Lord took a little time, and the Lord was working with Moses, and those individuals were a little impatient. Yes, we want God. We want this God that Moses has led us to. We want him, but we also want our will. We want him now. We want him now. We don't know what's happened, so this is what we want you to do. We want you to create for us a God that can take this God's place. That we can worship this God as the one true God. And with the God that brought us out of Egypt. And so what tends to happen, people try to shrink God down to something that they can understand. And that's understandable. But we realize and understand that God is incomprehensible. We can't comprehend everything that there is for us to know about God. So God gives us little pieces of himself. He gives us understanding. The wind that blows is part of who God is. It's not contained. It's life. The life that is in us, within him, we live and breathe and have our being. That's part of who God is. And so people want to give characteristics. They want the clouds, the wind, the fire, all these things. They want to worship them. But here, ultimately, what was happening is that they made a calf. They made a calf to worship. And the point that I want to make here is, for those that the Lord will have in any leadership position, and all of us are in leadership positions in some capacity. You may not be the leader of a congregation, but you may be the leader of your family. You may not even be the head of your family, but you may be the spiritual head of your family. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so whatever that is, do you realize that the people that you are under, that are under you, people that are under you can apply pressure to you in order to get you to do something that is against God's will. To try to get you to go in a direction that God is not pleased with. And the person that has the most influence with you are those people when the doors close. And you are talking, just having a casual conversation about a particular thing. And they ask you a question. And let me tell you, I've talked about this in many instances, that you have this little question mark. That little question mark can be extremely dangerous. Because you begin to question everything. And then if there's an individual, this is why I need to say, there may be some things that you don't quite understand, but you need to know who God is. You need to know what God requires of you. Because this question mark, what happens is our mind tries to find answers. That's the way that we're wired. It's like a Google. That you type in something, it tries to find an answer, and if it doesn't find the right answer and somebody comes back in with another question, well, you know what? The why is an insatiable question. It never can be answered. Why is the sky blue? Well, because you can give the scientific answer, and then they're going to say, well, why is that? And it can go on and on and on infinitely, can it? All right, so this is how some questions are that are spiritual questions. There are some questions that I am, as a pastor, I can't answer. I don't know. I don't know the answer. I don't know everything that there is to know about the Bible. But I do know how to get to heaven. I do know how to live right. I can tell you how to live right. There are some things that people ask and that people want to know that are not, questions that are not even necessary for them to know. But the enemy is going to put this question mark here, and you're going to keep finding, looking for an answer and looking for an answer and looking for an answer. And really what it is there to uproot. It is there to overthrow you, is really what that question mark is all about. I've seen so many people. I've seen it happen to so many people. And you know what? I had the opportunity of speaking to a lot of people. I had an opportunity of pastoring a lot of people that this uprooted them and upended them because they could not put an end to all the questions. There are just some things that you're not going to know. There are some things that you're not going to have a clear understanding about, but you can have an understanding about who Jesus is. Isn't that wonderful? And then there are some questions that I say, you know what? I'm just gonna have to wait till I get to heaven to find that one out. But it's completely unnecessary for me to know there to get there. Know that to get there. Does that make sense to you? All right. So the scripture talks about that. There's a scripture about questions. Doesn't come to my mind. It's at the tip of my tongue. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. That's the scripture. Somebody get that scripture. There are foolish and unlearned questions. There are some questions that we need to avoid. There are some things that we don't need to try to find the answer to, because really all it does, it leads us down a rabbit hole. And it goes on another tangent. And if we're not careful, it'll upend our understanding of who God is. Lord, help us. All right. All right, so what I'm saying here, what I wanted to bring this out is that Aaron was a man of God, a man that followed Moses, and people got Aaron to make him a calf. They bring all the gold, and we're going to fashion a calf. In just a few days after the Lord had done something, the Lord was getting ready to give him a great blessing and to give him a greater understanding of who he was, and to expose himself more and to reveal himself, I should say, more reveal himself to the people, to his people. And now, before he had the opportunity to do so, they had gone down an area that in a trail that the Lord didn't want them to go down. They had made an idol. All right, let's go a little bit farther. Let's go to Romans, the first chapter. I want to read starting at the 21st verse. 2 Timothy 2 and 24. Read it, please. Right. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, because they gender strife. There are no benefit to them. There are some times that people want to ask you questions. If a person is generally sincere, we try to answer those questions. But then if they continue to ask certain questions, there are times that we have to say, you know what, it's a foolish question. Just avoid it. We're not even going to answer. We're not even going to answer that question. And there are times that we have to do that. May the Lord help us to know when those times are. And there are times that we need to genuinely try to give a clear answer to whatever question is that a person has. But we have to make certain that sometimes Have you ever done this? I've done it. I've seen children do it. We've all done it probably when we were children and whatnot. If you didn't really want to do something, let's say you didn't really want to do it and somebody told you, well, do such and such and do such and such. Well, I don't understand. Have you ever said that? No, that's not really true, is it? You don't want to understand because you don't want to do it. There's a difference. And then they break it down and they'll tell it to you. We were good with this with our parents. We were really good with that. Well, they tell you point by point by point how to do it. You clearly understand it. And then you get to the first point. Well, what's such and such? What you really want them to do is just go on about their business or do it for you. And you don't have to worry about it. Ultimately, you're not being honest. Is that not true? And we've all done that. We've all been into places that we have said in our own mind, well, you know what? I don't really know how to do that. And it's not that you don't know how, it's that you don't want to know how. Lord, help us. Do you suppose we do that with the Lord? Well, I don't understand. I don't understand why you got to do this and why to do that. Is it that you don't understand why you got to do it? Or is it that you don't want to do it and you don't want to understand? Completely two different things. And so really, and let me tell you, I've been in situations spiritually speaking. I'm being as honest as I possibly can. I've been in situations spiritually speaking that, you know, if you don't understand it, you don't have to do it. That's really true. The Lord judges us according to our understanding. Now, that's why one person over here can get away with something and a person over here can't get away with it, because this person has understanding and this person doesn't. And so what we have to see is maybe there are individuals that are saying, you know what, I don't want to understand, because if I want to understand, it makes me accountable for the thing that I have that I don't want to do. That's not the way to do it. Trust me, I've been in situations as a pastor, and I've told my story many, many times. I've been in situations as a Christian that there are things that I just didn't want to do. But you know what happens? When you really understand that, you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to do this. I do not want to do it. The flesh is crying out. I don't want to do it. Would you let me do what I want to do? And if the Lord says, no, I don't want you to do what you want to do, I want you to do what I want you to do, then Lord, you're going to have to give me grace to be able to do it, because I can't do it. Not only do I not want to do it, but I don't have the oomph or the motivation to do it, and you're going to have to give me the grace. And so you know what happens? The Lord gives you the grace to do it. So it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if you ever face this, what Jesus did when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to this cross. I don't want to die for all of these people. Of the flesh, the spirit, there's something inside of me. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It doesn't want to do it. So he said, he didn't make an excuse for it. He said, I've got to pray until I get what I need to be able to do what it is that God is requiring of me. Because all this humankind is at stake. As a result, so if Jesus had to go through it, and if everybody else had to go, Paul had to go through it on the road to Damascus, he didn't want this Christianity. He didn't want all of this, but he had been kicking against the pricks. And when he came face to face and he got to know who Jesus really was, he was saying, Lord, I submit to myself. He said, who art thou, Lord? And what that tells us is that he submitted himself right there because he knew it. It tied along with everything that he's seen. Seeing Stephen being stoned and then the heavens opened. He knew that that was a man of God. He knew there was something different about Stephen. And now all of us, but yet he didn't want to do it. I don't want to do this, but I know it's right, but I don't want to do it. There are those of us that have come to that kind of place. That's the kind of person I was in my early teens, in my late teens. I was a person that knew it was right, but didn't want to do it. I knew it was right. I knew that this is the way that I should go. But I want to go in a different direction. And then when I met the Lord, when I knew Him for myself, it opened my eyes, opened our understanding in a way that has never happened before. And then I saw, you know what? This is good. This is not something that I'm forced to do. This is something that there is this love, this constraining, this whatever it is inside of me that's forcing me to do it. I'm doing it because I want to do it. I'm doing it because He's changed my heart. He's changed my mind. He's changed my outlook on it. He's changed how I see it. That's what we need. We need a change. That's what happens. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's been a change in my perception of who God is. He's not this hard, austere, horrible man that I've got to do whatever He does, or else He's going to crack the whip on me. That's not who He is. He loves me. Just like my parents love me. There was never a question. I got some good beatings when I was young. Good. The kind that right now that you call CPS and my parents would probably have to go down there and speak to them for. But it made me who I am. There was never a question in my mind as to whether my mother or father loved me. Never. And you know, after you got a good beating, what you want to do is kind of go over there and set my mom and lean your head on her shoulder and make certain she still loves you. That was good stuff, wasn't it? And let me tell you, that's what God does. God loves us. We talked about it in Sunday school. The brother talked about it in Sunday school. When a child is going on the wrong way in the wrong direction, what happens? The parent doesn't just say, oh, you're going down there and right there, there's a cliff that's going to, you'll fall over and it might kill you. Oh, you're going over there? All right. You think that that's what we're going to say? No. You're going to say, get over here or you're going to get a good whipping. And then when they go in that direction anyway, because we have some of them and we were some of them. That we're going to try our boundaries. They tell us to go, and we just kind of look at them. You know, kind of look at them, and we're still doing this with our eye contact. Just look at, never take our eye off of mom and daddy, but we're going over on this. They're going, 1, 2, 3. Lord, help us. 1, 2, 3. No, this is what you do. You take off that belt. 1, 2, 3. When I tell you to get over here, you get over here. That's what you do, right? We never had that problem with it. I never counted for my children, ever. When I looked at them and I thought, oh, you want to do that anyway? Oh, you're going to defy me? In front of all these people, well, you're getting a whipping in front of all of them. That's true. Nowadays, just, okay, they aren't going to do it. Or you take them in the car. You can't do it in the middle of Walmart. You take them right out of Walmart, put them in the middle of the car, and give them a good beating in the moment. While they're disobeying you and while they're... Why? Because you love them. You know what a child wants... See, there I go. You know what a child wants? A child wants to know where his safety net is. He wants to know those boundaries. He feels safe when he goes over here and here's the boundary and he touches and he goes out and you give him a good whipping every time. Not, well, this time I'm... No, you give it to him every time and you know what? Pretty soon he learns that you don't even have to worry about it. The fence, you could take the fence down, he won't go past it. I was talking to somebody earlier about, you know what the problem, you know, teachers find the problems. We're giving our problems to the teachers and expecting them to work miracles. You know, our responsibility is for our own children. That's our job. Our job is not more important. Making money is not more important. That child is going to have some impact on society. He's going to have some impact on somebody in years to come. Work with him now for the next 18 years, and then you won't have to work with him when he's 35, laying on your couch, playing video games, and you feeding him. And then you tell him to go get a job. Well, you know, I can't go. No, you did it. So it's easier to work with him till he's 18 and tell him when he's 18, when you get grown, you are out of here. You don't want to go to college? You don't have to, but you got to go somewhere. Got to go get it? Don't want a job? Well, that's fine if you don't want a job, but you got to go somewhere. You ain't sleeping on my couch. Lord, help us. See, now that ain't even in the, that's not even in the message. But apparently the Lord wants, you know, some children are just going to do what they're going to do. But you don't have to, what is the word? Accommodate them. Enable them. Lord, help us. The Lord has to give us the balance of that. We need to know how the balance is. All right, so where do we stop here? So here is the thing. So sometime there are going to be times where people us in our leadership, in our family, our children are going to try to pressure us. The congregation or the people that you're in leadership, they're going to try to set the boundaries. They're going to try to pressure us to go in a different direction. And we have to know who we are. We have to know who God is. And we have to stand there. All right, we're in Romans, the first chapter. We started the 21st verse. If you have it, read it, please. Yes. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now I want to stop there for a moment. It says, because when they knew God, when they had a clear understanding of who God was, they glorified Him not as God. So in other words, yes, I see this God. I see who God is, and I see that this is the right way to go, but I don't want to go that way. Because it's too hard, it's too much, it's too whatever. You can put whatever adjective is that you want to put in there. It's too whatever the issue is. And so I want to go my way, but I know my way is not the way to heaven. So I'm going to create something a little bit different. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but they became vain in their imagination. And what did they start doing? Immediately what they start doing is creating their own God, creating the thing that would work for them and how it would work. They begin to create that, and after they created the thing that would work for them, then they started to bow down and worship. And the Lord says,